call Bill Mueller up once again.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. Today's scripture is part of a letter from Paul while he was a prisoner in Rome. Paul had written many letters to the early Christians in Asia Minor to give them comfort, to give them encouragement, as well as correction. His letters are as relevant today as they were in 60 AD. This portion of the letter lays out the path to salvation. It acknowledges that we are all under attack by the devil, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and that we fall from grace into sin. But through God's love for us, we are forgiven and we are given his grace through our faith in him. It is not because of anything we do. It's not by any good works that we do. Good works are a result of being saved by God's love. Please listen to God's message for all of us in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in the transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that none can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
In David Redding's book, Before You Call, I Will Answer, we follow the Confederate and Union armies as they lock horns at the Battle of Fredericksburg. The Confederate army gained a stronghold by advancing to the top of a hill and slaughtered the Union army below with relative ease. However, one young Confederate soldier, Sergeant Richard Kirkland, wrestled with his conscience. He didn't like what he was witnessing. He simply could not bear the carnage that was taking place before his eyes. Finally, he approached his superior officer and asked if he could go down and give the wounded and dying soldiers some cool water to drink. The officer, though mystified by the sergeant's request, gave him permission to do so. And so the Confederate soldier Richard Kirkland bravely stepped forward to assist the legions of dying men that he saw on the battlefield. He knew the great risk that he was taking as he entered. I mean, just think about it, walking out there. Why wouldn't somebody immediately just shoot him? But his act of courage had a sobering effect on both armies. Upon entering the battlefield, the intense gunfire suddenly ceased. Not a shot was fired. The shock of the enemy offering aid to the opposition struck both armies with amazement. Back and forth, Kirkland went from the battlefield to water, giving man after man something cool to drink. Each time he stepped back on the battlefield, the fighting ceased. Sergeant Kirkland earned a nickname that day, says Redding, the Angel of Mars Hill, or Mars Heights. I hope I'm saying that properly. Later, he would be killed in the war, and those who witnessed his death said he died thinking about those men under his command. Do you understand this morning that this is why Christ came into the world? To create a world full of Sergeant Richard Kirklands. People who know how to love. people who know how to act with compassion, people who do not divide people into friends and enemies, but see all people as children of God. That is what the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is all about. That is what the kingdom of God is all about. For we are God's handiwork, writes St. Paul, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel about yourself? Do you ever take time to think about that? Do you feel like you are the handiwork of God? Do you feel like within yourself the ability to act in heroic nature like Richard Kirkland? Could you have done something like that? Do you feel like that you could help change the world? Are you satisfied to just get by? Are you satisfied to just do as little as possible so that you can justify your existence upon this earth? I believe God created us for more than just getting by. In the early 1980s, Kit Summers was one of the finest jugglers in America. He was a star attraction at a major casino in Atlantic City, and one night he was walking, and the rain was coming down so hard the visibility was near zero. And he went to cross the road. And when he did, a car came by and hit him, and his head went into the windshield and broke the windshield, threw him to the side of the car. His body hit the mirror on the side and threw him 30 feet. For 37 days, he lay in a coma. He was glad to be alive, but when he woke up, as soon as he realized that he would have to learn everything over. Everything. Eating, talking, walking. And of course, if he was going to be a juggler, he would have to learn that anew. Although he knew how to do these tasks in his mind, the connections from the brain to the nervous system just would not work properly. With amazing patience and dedication and discipline, Kit set out with an arduous road to recovery, and it paid off 1 year after the anniversary of that being hit by that car. Kit performed again in public, although his skills weren't up to the level that they were before the accident. He was regaining his title as one of the best jugglers in the world. In the meantime, Kit also had become a world-class motivational speaker, author, and successful businessman. On the evening of his return to performing, Kit's friends threw a party in his honor, and they called it, "We Are All Glad to Be Alive," a party tribute to Kit. Do you think Kit Summers made his recovery by deciding, "I just want to get by. I just want to recover enough to get by"? Do you think he became a world-class juggler in the first place with minimal effort, or quit soon as things didn't work out just the way that he wanted them to? "Oh, I dropped one of them, so I guess I can't be a juggler." The word is commitment. The word is dedication. The word is sacrifice if we're going to do something for the Lord. You and I have a choice to make about our lives. We can settle to be lumps of clay and die and go back into the earth and be nothing and have no lasting memory of us upon this earth. Or we can allow ourselves to be fashioned into the handiwork of God and do something great for God. That choice is up to us because God has already called us to do something great. Each and every one of us. St. Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from your own selves." You got nothing to do with this grace, my friends. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And Paul says there are three things, or I see three things that come to light to me, or there could be more. But I like before you even go there. Prepared in advance. You're looking for something to do for God. God's already prepared it. You just have to find out what it is. We were created for greatness, and I know most of us don't think in those terms. Now, it's important to understand what I mean by greatness. Greatness, in God's eyes, is different from what the world means by greatness. I don't mean getting your face on Mount Rushmore or a TV program dedicated to you or a statue in the center of a town. Reverend Dr. Mark Roberts tells one of the most moving stories I've heard in a while. He tells about a phone call that he received at bedtime one evening. He was the pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood, and the operator informed him that a member of the church had called and asked for immediate pastoral assistance because his child had died. And they had a lot of pastors, so he was the one to answer the call that night. It was his turn. So jumping into his clothes and hopping in his car and taking off to get to the hospital several miles away, he was thankful that he had some idea of who Mary was, because in a church of 4,000, it's not very likely that you really know very many people. But Mary had been involved in the young adult group, and so he knew her enough to say hello, yet he couldn't remember ever seeing a child with her or even know that she was a mother. When he got to the hospital, he was directed down to a long, dark corridor, and there he found Mary, just outside of her son's room. She said, "Thank you so much for coming. I really needed someone to pray with." As he and Mary sat in the hall, she told him the heartbreaking story of her son. Jimmy had been born with multiple physical and mental handicaps. His life of 7 years had been marred with countless surgeries and therapies. And Mary had spent much of her time in the hospital and long-term care facilities, comforting and encouraging Jimmy. And he wasn't able to be around other people. And after they talked for a while, Mary went into the room where Jimmy's body lay, and all the tubes and wires were still connected to him. And Roberts was shocked by what he saw. Jimmy was so tiny, much smaller than a normal 7-year-old boy, badly twisted and badly deformed. Roberts found it difficult to even look at this 7-year-old boy without wincing, hard even look at him. But not Mary. She looked upon her son with the eyes of uncompromised love and devotion. She touched his face and spoke quietly to him, even though he couldn't hear her anymore. She tenderly kissed his cheek many times while the pastor stood there. Mary told Roberts how much Jimmy had meant to her and how much she would truly miss him. As Robert stood there, he realized that Mary loved her far beyond the love that he had ever felt in his life, the love that a mother, when has that love for a child. It was an undeserved, unabashed, unquenchable love of a mother for a child that she's glad she had. Whereas he saw Jimmy as someone marred in his appearance, almost beyond human semblance, Mary saw him as beautiful, lovely human being. Jimmy had not earned his love with his handsomeness or his human achievements or doing something great. Mary had loved him simply, freely, graciously all of Jimmy's life, simply because he was Jimmy. Had she been able to do so, Mary would have exchanged places with her son that night, and she would have died, I believe, in his place. Mary loved her precious son with all her heart, all her soul, all her mind. My friends, that mother is the handiwork of God. That's what I mean by being called to greatness. Some of you are called to be world-class parents, grandparents. Some of us are called to be world-class employees or employers. All of us are called to be world-class servants of Jesus Christ, each and every one of us who have accepted Him as our Lord and our Savior. We are the handiwork of God. And greatness does not come from us, it comes from God. I think it's important that we understand that, because sometimes we start looking to do it from within just ourselves. Do you understand what grace is? Pastor Anthony Evans tells us a very unusual story about a man who took his girlfriend out for dinner one evening. They sat down, he laid an elaborate box on the table. It was her birthday. He told her she could open the box after the meal. So she's trying to hurry through the meal. All she can think about is that box sitting there. What's in the box? I want that present. I want to get into that box. She could hardly eat, just waiting. It was killing her, wanting to know. All she could think about, what's in that box? Well, finally, dinner is over. And she says, can I open the box now? And he finally says, yes, you can open the box. So, of course, she tears into that box. And what does she pull out? A pillow. A pillow. And she says, just like you can imagine, oh, a pillow. You've gotten gifts like that and you don't kind of know how to react. You want to be nice, but it's like, this isn't what I wanted, but thank you. She turned the pillow over thinking, well, maybe there's something written on the other side, or maybe there's a zipper and there's something in it. Maybe you got me a pillow? It's not even that nice of a pillow. And so she said, well, thank you. And it's just so obvious that she was disappointed. But her boyfriend got up. He took the pillow, put it on the floor, got on one knee, took her by the hand, and said, will you marry me? All of a sudden, the pillow took on a little more significance. But what really took on the significance was the man kneeling on the pillow. He took on the significance. The pillow did not really matter anymore. If you allow me to say this, the Lord of the universe has come to us on bended knee, as it were, on a pillow. Because we are so loved, we are so treasured, He asks us to become His bride. That's grace. He humbled Himself. That's grace. However, He did not come on a bended knee so we could spend our lives just getting by. He came so we could live the abundant, Spirit-filled life. He did it so that we might fashion us into a handiwork. He did it so that we might become world-class parents, world-class spouses, world-class aunts and uncles and grandparents, world-class employees and world-class employers. But most importantly, He came that we might become world-class servants in the kingdom of God and in the church of God and in our Christian lives. And I like to think that we have some world-class members of our church. People who care more, people who serve more, people who love more, people who give more, people who give that grace away more. And give us all someone to look at and say, yes, I want to emulate that person, because they're emulating Jesus Christ. They're showing me a better way. And you can be a world-class member of a team. You can be a world-class deacon, a world-class treasurer, a world-class choir member, a world-class person on the luncheon staff, or a world-class greeter, or a world-class usher. Whatever it might be, the Bible says to give it as if you're giving to the Lord. To give what you have as if you're doing everything for the Lord. You give your very best in whatever ministry you're involved in, because you are God's handiwork. And you become God's handiwork when Christ Jesus lives within us and we are engaged in acts of service in His name. Why have we been saved? We have been saved to do good works. Sometimes we forget that. In a recent book, Arthur Max Licato tells a wonderful story about a ship that is blown off course, and it quickly comes across a group of uncharted islands. And they stop at this first little island, and they go aground. He discovers a scene of total despair. Poverty and discord abound in the island, and the people are dispirited and demoralized. The captain and the crew move on to other nearby islands, and they too reveal villages in the midst of blight, suffering, conflict, lack of food, and illness. Then they come to the largest island in the chain and discover a totally different world. This island has plush irrigation system, strong, able-bodied citizens with a bright outlook on the future. When the captain asks why the local, one of the locals, why the island is so ahead of his neighbors, he said it has to do with Father Benjamin, who has educated the people of the island in everything from agriculture to health. The father had assisted the town in building schools and roads and hospitals and irrigation systems, and seeing such an amazing community led by one man, the captain asked to meet Father Benjamin in person. So show me where he lives. So they take him around, and first the captain is guided to various buildings and said, the father led in building this building, but the father is not there for him to meet. And he takes him to a fish pond that is built by the father so the people can fish for themselves and they can eat. The captain is finally led up on a mountain. Aha, he said, finally, I will meet this amazing Father Benjamin. Once again, there is no sign of the good father, and the captain grows frustrated with the town folk and why they have led him to so many places where Father Benjamin has made possible, but the gentleman there is not, himself is not there. And finally, the captain asks, or is told, that Father Benjamin has died. And the captain says, why didn't you tell me up front that Father Benjamin had died? The townspeople said, well, you never asked about his death. You asked to see where he lives. And he lives in the accomplishments, the things that he has done, the roads, the schools, the pond, the life that he has left for us to live. I think, wow, you want to know where Christ lives? He lives within every person who is willing to step forward and willing to do something for Christ. They're willing to make the world better, willing to make the church better, willing to be the handiwork of God. Being the handiwork of God is not for the faint-hearted. It is not for those who are content to just get by in life. I can tell you there's no joy in simply existing, but there's joy with that end to those who want to be world-class in serving God. Your Lord kneels on a pillow, if you will. He hangs on a cross, says to you and me, you were created for good works, for making a difference in the world. Not that you might boast, but that others might glorify my Father. That's who we are and what we're about when Christ lives within us. We're God's handiwork. And that's what's so amazing about grace. God freely gives us the gift of salvation, or none of us would ever get it. Now he wants us to freely give the gift of joyful service, for which you were created. May God bless you in your service. Amen.